Today's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. And it is entitled, "The Day and Hour Unknown." But about that day or hour no one knew, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house has known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour that you least expect him."
Thank you, Terry, for reading scripture for us this morning. And we are glad that you were able to walk up to the front. Yes, yeah, that's wonderful. All right. So the title of today's sermon is "A Light in the Darkness." And this past week, I got a different light in the darkness. It's actually the dreaded light in the darkness. I got into my car, put the key in the ignition, turned the key, and there it was, the dreaded check engine light. The yellow-orange light that we all hope that we don't see. And there it was, illuminated against the dark backdrop of my car's dashboard. And so in full transparency, here is my first reaction to this: frustration. You see, I had just taken my car to get its oil changed not too long ago, and I had some other, you know, regular maintenance things done as well, spark plugs, you know, that kind of stuff. Anyway, so I started to question, you know, why didn't my check engine light come on then? When it was in the shop, would have made my life a lot easier. Did they do something to my car while it was in the shop to make me come back? So my check engine light came on. And so I was frustrated, but eventually I came to the point where I was like, okay, this isn't too bad. You know, it's a privilege to have a car and to be able to drive, and so I'm sure we will be able to get this fixed. But this light coming on to my car meant a couple things for me. First, it meant that I needed to change my perspective on driving, right? I can't drive in the same way anymore. I need to drive a little more carefully, pay a little more attention to the sounds that I hear as I'm driving, right? And the second thing, it means I need to take action, right? I need to take my car to the shop so I can get it fixed. This morning, we're finishing up our study in the book of Malachi. And so it's been a decently long series, and hopefully you have enjoyed this kind of obscure Old Testament book that we've been spending our time in. But we'll see a different light in the darkness, not a check engine light, but a different light in the darkness. And just like my check engine light that came on my car, this light in the darkness that we'll be looking at today will require action from us, and it will cause us to change our perspective. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at our final passage in the book of Malachi. Let's pray. God, this morning we're thankful for this series. We're thankful that you have placed these things in your word. And we're thankful that you have spoken to us and given us wisdom and understanding into this book that, quite frankly, we don't usually spend a lot of time in. And so we thank you for that. This morning, as we wrap up, we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself, your heart, and your love for us. So God, we thank you for that this morning. We pray that you would speak through me and through your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi chapter 4. That's where we'll be today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Malachi chapter 4 is on page 677 of the church Bible. So if you need help getting there, you can just hopefully flip to that page. And so chapter 4 of the book of Malachi is only 6 verses long. So we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And today's passage, if you have a bulletin, you can see this on your outline. We'll look at the coming judgment in verses 1 through 3. Then we'll look at our present responsibility in verse 4. And then finally, we'll look at the coming restoration in verses 5 through 6. So that's where we're going this morning. Let me read those first three verses of Malachi chapter 4 for us this morning. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day is coming, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. We'll stop reading there. So as Israel has wrestled with God throughout the book of Malachi, we've seen really one major theme rise to the surface. And that theme is really that those who are evil seem to be doing well in society. And Israel has cried out multiple times to God about this. We saw this in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, where Israel said this, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" And we saw this last week in the passage that Chris preached on, chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, where Israel said, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." See, all that we've been talking about throughout the book of Malachi, all of the accusations that Israel has made against God and God has made against Israel, right? We've talked about this courtroom that they're in. All of this has been leading to really this one final chapter. God tells Israel, as he has alluded to in the book already, that a day of judgment is coming. He doesn't tell them that it will come, or he doesn't just tell them that it will come. He tells them also what it will be like. And so he says here in Malachi chapter 4, first, the day of judgment will be like a burning furnace. This is the typical picture that we think of when we think of the day of judgment, right? We think about fire. But here we see that this burning furnace is really only for a specific group of people that we've been looking at in this book. It says that the arrogant and the evildoer will be set on fire. And God says that they will be like stubble, which is an interesting analogy, right? Not the facial hair kind of stubble, but the stubble that's left on a farm field after the crops are harvested, right? This is what we see as we drive around our area. This stubble is really the residue, you know, it's the trash, the leftover, and things that are of little worth or usefulness. And God says that this stubble will be completely wiped out. It seems harsh. In a way, it is a little bit harsh. But over the book of Malachi, we've looked at all of the wrongdoing that the evil, the arrogant have been doing. And so we have to keep all of that in mind. This is really a just punishment from God. Those who are corrupt, those who have been causing poverty, those who are behind the injustice in Israel's society, right? This is God's way of making things even. See, Israel has been crying out throughout this book, "Where is the God of justice?" And here he is. God's justice will come for the proud and for those who have rejected him. But we see that the day of judgment is different for another group of people. For those who love God, the day of judgment will be like a sunrise. Right? That's really a beautiful picture. It will not be a day of destruction, but it will be a day of healing. The sun of righteousness, it says, will shine upon the earth, and all that is wrong in the world will then be made right. The dark of the night is over, and a new dawn has arrived. Here we see the light in the darkness. And so in that same field that God has just burned the stubble in, it says that those who love him will frolic like well-fed calves. And I haven't personally ever seen a well-fed calf frolic, but I've seen, you know, videos of cows dancing on the internet. And it's really a weird analogy, but when cows do frolic, it's really beautiful to behold, because we see this animal that, you know, usually we just think is, oh, it has a job to do, right? But here it is expressing some sort of happiness. For those who love God, the day of judgment will be a joyful day of celebration. And because of this frolicking in this field, those who revere God's name will end up trampling on the wicked who was just burned. And I don't see this so much as a, you know, a vindictive trampling or even an intentional trampling, but it's just a mere byproduct of their joy, right? They're just dancing in this field. You see, God has heard the cries of his people in the book of Malachi. God has heard the cries of those who have been trampled on in this life by the wicked, you know, their entire lives. God has heard those who have been the victims of the corruption, the poverty, and the injustice that he sees in the world. Because God has heard them, they will now do the trampling. The tables have turned. The wicked on the day of judgment have been punished. The righteous have been rewarded. And really not by anything that they have done, but because of God's grace for them and how they have accepted God's mercy. And so here it is, the picture of the day of judgment. But what do we do with something like this? This description of what's to come? I would say that first, we have to let the description just wash over us, right? This is how the day of judgment is being described by God, and so we have to understand that this is how it will happen. And really, it's a sobering description, right? This wakes us up for us to see these things. For those who have rejected God, it's really a frightening day. It should be scary. But for those who have accepted God, it's really a day to look forward to, a day when everything will be made right. The second thing we do is we ask the question, which side of this am I on? If I take a look at my life, am I among the arrogant and the evildoers? Right? Is my life marked by pride? Or am I among those who revere the name of the Lord? And is my life marked by humility and accepting God's grace? So that's the second step. And third, we have to take some sort of action to tell others about it, right? If we have received this warning of the day of judgment that is to come, we have to make other people aware that this is what's coming in the future, right? And we should want people to be out on our side of this, right? We don't want to see anyone be destroyed. We want to see people be spared from this. You see, we have this hope that on the day of judgment, it'll be a day of celebration. We shouldn't want anyone to be left behind on that day. We need to let people know that there is a way out and that God has provided that for them. See, really, it's an act of love to warn someone if they are headed towards destruction. But God has... And just like my check engine light, right, the day of judgment light has come onto the world's dashboard. And so we have to shift our perspective for to live in this world. We can no longer drive in the same way. We can no longer live in the same way, right? And there's action that we have to take. Something in this world, and we know this, something is broken. So we know that something needs to be fixed. And God has given Israel some sort of instruction on what they can do in the face of this coming day of judgment. Let's look at our next point for this morning, our present responsibility. Let me read verse 4 for us. It says this, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." So God, he breaks here, he takes a break from telling about what will happen in the future, and so he jumps out of that and then jumps into giving them some instruction for the present. He's saying, the day of judgment is coming. Here's what it will look like, but it's not here yet. God knows that Israel's next question is, what are we supposed to do? And God answers them. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses. See, in the face of a certain future that is coming, but not here yet, people need something that is constant to cling to in the present. People need practical steps to take as they await the day that is coming. See, when we are unsure of what to do in light of what God has revealed to us about the future, we turn back to what we have always done. For Israel, this means continuing to keep the law, right? Continuing to keep the Ten Commandments. Those are good things for us to turn back to as well. We can think of when Jesus summarized the law, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. See, one response to the day of judgment could be to do nothing, right? You could just say, well, the world's going to end, so what does it matter what I do? But that's not the response that God wants. In light of the day of judgment, it really matters a lot, the life that we live. God does not want his people to sit idly by as they await the day that is coming. Instead, God wants them to continue to work towards what he has called them to do, and really to join with him in his work of bringing restoration to the world. This command from God to follow the law of Moses is really for both groups of people on the day of judgment. For the wicked, their way out of the day of judgment is to remember the law of Moses, because clearly they have forgotten it. If they want to be spared from the destruction that is to come, then they need to turn back to God, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, returning to God and he will return to you. And turning back to God really just in summary means honoring the covenant that God had made with his people. And for the righteous, also they need to follow the law of Moses, as they are already doing, but they must continue to do that as well. See, this command from God here in the book of Malachi is really a summary of the entire Old Testament, right? We're in the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, and it all comes back to this, right? If you're familiar with Psalm 1, the psalmist wrote this, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." See, going back to my check engine light, as I said earlier, the way that I drive has now changed. I drive slower, I drive more carefully, I follow the rules of the road a little more closely. And so for us, because the day of judgment has been announced, the way in which we live has to change. We know how to live because of how God has instructed us to live. And so as we await the future day that is to come, really God has given us instruction on what to do in the meantime. We stay the path, continue on the same road that we've been on. And as we're waiting for that future day to come, God has also given us someone or something to look for. Let's move on to our last section for this morning, the coming restoration. Let me read verses 5 through 6 for us. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. God says that before this day of judgment comes, the great and the dreadful day, depending on which side of it you're on, before that day, he will send the prophet Elijah. And we've seen something like this before in the book of Malachi. If you remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, God said this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And if you remember that Sunday, we talked about how that messenger, who some thought would be Elijah, was actually John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus to come. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, who was even a greater messenger than he was. And so in this passage, is John the Baptist the Elijah that is mentioned here in the last chapter of Malachi? To answer that question, we have to look at a story from the book of Matthew, Matthew 17. And I didn't put this in the slides, so I'll just follow along as I read it this morning. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So in this story, we see 3 figures. We see Elijah appearing to Jesus and the 3 disciples. We see John the Baptist, who at this point had been killed by King Herod. And we have the Son of Man. We have Jesus, who is predicting that he will suffer. And so which one of them is the Elijah that's mentioned in Malachi chapter 4? All of them. And so this is some tricky interpretive work, and as I was researching this for this morning, I heard a lot of different things from different scholars. And so the one thing that I read that I agreed with is that we have to think of Elijah more as an archetype, more as a type of person rather than a specific person, even though there is a specific Elijah. There is Elijah the prophet, but there's also an Elijah, which follows after the precedent that Elijah set. An Elijah is someone who is a voice crying out in the wilderness, calling people to turn back to God, but who is then rejected and persecuted by the people, right? And if we look at the lives of Elijah, that happened. Look at the life of John the Baptist, that happened. And look at the life of Jesus, that happened as well. So when Jesus says, Elijah comes and will restore all things. He is referring to Elijah's coming now at the Transfiguration. He's referring to John the Baptist's coming to prepare the way for Jesus. But Jesus is also referring to himself, who has come to the world to reconcile the world to God through his own death and resurrection. When Jesus says Elijah has already come, but they did not recognize him, he's referring to Elijah the prophet who was rejected by the people of his time. He's referring to John the Baptist, who was rejected and then eventually killed by King Herod. He's referring to himself, Jesus, who would be rejected by the Jewish leaders and ultimately crucified by them. The point that I'm making about verses 5 through 6 in Malachi chapter 4 is that this has already happened as Jesus is speaking. This Elijah has come. This restoration has already begun to take place. Jesus, who was God, came to this earth, lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death, the death that we deserve. He took the sin of the world on himself for our sake. He rose again in 3 days, defeating sin and death. And through faith in him, we can have victory over sin and death too. See, Malachi chapter 4, the last passage in the Old Testament, is predicting the coming of Jesus 400 years later. And Jesus would come. The coming restoration prophesied here has already come in the person of Jesus. And part of Jesus' ministry, we know, was the restoration of family relationships. I love that part of this passage. He will turn the hearts of children to their parents and parents to their children. If you have any sort of family brokenness, this is a hopeful message for you this morning. But Jesus restored the ultimate parental relationship. Jesus turned the hearts of God's children back to their Father. And through Jesus, the heart of the Father has now turned back to his children. If the day of judgment is the check engine light that has come onto the world's dashboard, then it means something is wrong. Something in our world is broken and needs to be fixed. It should be no surprise to us that our world is broken. We see it all around us every day. Throughout the book of Malachi, Israel has been crying out about the corruption, the poverty, the injustice that they see in their society. A lot of ways we might be crying out as well. But if the world is a car with a check engine light on, then Jesus is the mechanic. I hope that you'll forgive my cheesy analogy this morning. It's only through him that the car can be fixed, right? And Jesus has come to start the repairs on the car. He's coming back to finish the job once and for all. And so really, this series in Malachi is a two-part series. Right? We've finished now with the book of Malachi. This is the time where before Jesus came. And then we're going to go right across the bridge to the New Testament, and we're going to look at the book of Matthew. We're going to look at the life of Jesus, who he was, what he did, and what that means for us. See, what I love about the book of Malachi is that it's full of prophecy. All that prophecy has come true. So hopefully you have seen God's faithfulness throughout this series. Hopefully you're looking forward to the continuation of the series as we look at the book of Matthew next week. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, this morning we thank you that this is your heart for us, that your heart is for restoration of this world that you have made, your creation. We thank you that you don't want to see any type of brokenness existing in your world, and God, that you are acting to reconcile those things together, to reconcile families together. And so God, as we have looked to Jesus, as we are going to look to Jesus, I pray that you would make us more like him. You would remind us of the salvation that we have through him. May we be a blessing to others because of that. So God, this morning we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus was prophesied to come and that he did come, that he will come again. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.